Laughter is good. Amen? Amen. With that, will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, first, because I'm letting the world know, I have to tell you my throat is hurting this morning, and it is sore, and it is sore for a good thing, because Madison's soccer team yesterday that I've been helping to coach, I think in the course of our like 13 games that we've played, I think in total we've scored 6 goals over that. We are a definite underdog this season, being a low-experienced travel team. But yesterday we were playing in our final game of our spring league against a team from PV. Last time they beat us 4-0 when we faced them, and it felt like David versus Goliath. And what did we do? But we beat them 6-3. So my voice is sore from screaming the good things, and I have to tell you, this was the most beautiful moment of the game. I only get you for so much longer, and so I had to take these moments. Madison is probably the least experienced player on the team. She knows it. She's on the team because they wanted me to coach, and I said, can she come practice? And they said, yeah, she could be our alternate. And she part where her playing is playing with a lot of insecurity and not a lot of confidence. And that comes out on the field. And yesterday, as she's playing forward, the one that's going towards the goal, if you don't know soccer positions, and she was standing right in front of the goal, and it was like from me to where the back doors are at the top of the goal box, and the ball got passed to her, and she looked at that goal, and she squared up and booted it with all her energy, and right up and over the keeper's head it went, and her first goal of the season. And I have to be excited about that. It was such a good goal. Proud mama moment. But I want to shift for a minute from my proud mama of my kiddos to talking about my other kiddos, my fur babies. So if you don't know, I have Captain and Parker, and I know I've told you a lot about them, but one of the things I want to talk about is within their personalities. So Captain, who is either a Jack Russell Chihuahua mix, Jack Chi, or he might possibly be a Jack Russell Rat Terrier mix, Jack Rat. I think Jack Rat sounds way better, so I'm gonna go with Jack Rat. But what does that mean? That means Captain has a lot of energy. It's like dealing with a toddler a lot of the times, chasing him around. And one of the things is Captain has to be on a leash. Because if you just open the door and let him go, he's just gonna run. And he's done that. He's gotten out, and I have chased him in a car for blocks and blocks and blocks and blocks, because that's what he does. He just gets out and he runs. That's Captain. And then there's Parker. Now, Parker is a Karen Terrier, and Parker is my lazy mutt, okay? If Parker doesn't have to move, Parker is not gonna move. Parker will only wander in the backyard far enough to get onto the back step so he can lay in the sun or to do his business, which is, again, only as far as he has to walk to do it. So when we take walks, if I put him on the leash now, Parker does run to try to keep up with Parker. It's like when we walk, it's like they're racing of who's gonna win, and this is our ongoing joke about them racing. But the thing is, if I drop the leash with Parker, he doesn't take off. Parker might go like one driveway ahead of me, but what is he gonna constantly do? Parker, as he's going, is constantly like, okay, are you with me? Okay, are you with me? And all I have to do is make the littlest of sounds or go, Park, and he's immediately walking back and towards me. Okay, Mom, I gotcha. And then he'll go up, and I open the front door, and I let him out when I go to the car, and he's gonna stay by me. He's that homebody. He's gotta stay near Mama. So I've got runner, and I've got Mama's boy. Now then again, Captain, when Captain wants Mama time, snuggling as close as possible is the only thing that Captain is gonna do, and he is gonna be the stillest little bundle of fur because he won't want me to move him. I love my fur babies. But here we have the 23rd Psalm. and we look at it and we think, where's our relationship with God? Are we a runner like Captain, that we're living life as fast as we can and going, and it's just that time when we really need God that it's like, okay, let me snuggle in as close as possible until I get my rest and I get what I need, and then I'm off again? Or are we more like Parker, where our faith is one where we gotta always make sure God's staying close and keeping there with him? So that's what I wanna look at as we look at the 23rd Psalm. Probably one of the most familiar passages in the Bible, in part because it is the most popular reading for funerals, but it is not an end of life psalm. It's not about what happens next, but it's really about what is happening now. And to start there, I actually want to jump back one psalm to Psalm 22. As there's no coincidence of the order these psalms are put in, but there actually is a logic behind it. And if you read, it looks like Psalm 23 could actually be a response to Psalm 22. Now, what is Psalm 22, you might be asking, and I am so glad that you asked me that question of what Psalm 22 is. And most oftentimes, when Psalm 22 is read or referenced, is when Jesus was on the cross. The words of Psalm 22 start out with, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is a psalm of lament. This is a psalm of distress. This is a psalm, as Psalm 23 would say, of somebody who is walking through the darkest valley. Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Can you hear the pain in this psalm? Of somebody crying out from the deepest of depths to God? It gets even darker, but Lord, to verse 16, I'm gonna skip ahead, Lord. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. Psalm 22 is the depths of humanity. In the depths of humanity, when we can feel like God isn't right there. And feeling like God isn't right there in our greatest of crisis is not a faith crisis. It's not showing that we have a lack of faith. If you've been there or you were there, wondering, God, where are you? God, why are you allowing me to go through this? God, why? Realize it's not a lack of faith. One, to have God as the one to cry to when you're feeling that way. When you have God that is the one that you're crying to, desiring for God to be close, that's faith in and of itself. So if you come to that point of feeling like you're needing to scream at God, I give you permission as much as I can, scream out to God. Speak and communicate and share what you are feeling. Now this psalm, in Psalm 22, does get to the point of turning, that there's all of the crying and screaming and woes and moaning and deep language. But then it shifts as the psalmist in 21 asks for God to deliver them. And then has the affirmation of, I will declare your name to my people in the assembly. I will praise you. And it goes on of speaking that I will still be a leader. I will still tell people who you are. I will still speak of your praise. I will still lift you up. Even though I am where I am, I will still declare you as God. I will still declare your place in this world. But then we get this response of Psalm 23. And think about being at these depths, this kind of anguish and anger, followed by, yes, I will still declare you God. But then moving in to this affirmation of Psalm 23. And one to note is the transition that happens within it. In the first four verses, I wonder if we're still hearing some of that anguish and anger of the psalmist. Because it all starts in the first four verses speaking about God and not to God. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down. He leads me beside. He guides me. He refreshes me. This is still that person saying, I will declare who you are. I will speak of your praise. But then after verse 4, it shifts. And it's no longer the psalmist speaking about God, but the psalmist starts speaking to God. A mantra of faith comes in. You are with me. You prepare for me. You anoint my head. Your goodness and mercy will follow me. We see the anger and anguish at the beginning of Psalm 22, which moves into the confession and an affirmation about who God is that floats into Psalm 23. But then at one point, letting out all that anger and anguish and having that mantra of declaring who God is, finally has the psalmist looking up to God and back with heart connected to the divine. You are my God. We can see this pattern in human beings. When we're angry with our children or our spouse or our siblings or our coworkers, and that anger comes out, and then we work through that process of how we remember who they are to us and what's most important, and eventually we have that reconciliation and being good again. At least I hope that you make it to that third part. We see that modeled with God. When we're angry, but then what is that process that we go through? Of repeating who God is, of telling where God's been, of telling the faithfulness, and allowing our hearts to then open back up to the love that we share with God. And one to see, such an important verse within this text reminds us who God is. As it says, your goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. But the better translation is your goodness and mercy will pursue me. Think about the difference between somebody or something that follows you and something that's pursuing you. Now, if it's something negative, you absolutely do not prefer it to be pursuing you, right? But when it's something good, you want it to pursue you. Because following, I can follow and always stay at a distance, right? I mean, I watch the cop shows, I learn how to survey somebody, right? You can stay where you're following, but the goal is that they don't know that you're following them. But that's not the accurate portrayal of God's goodness and mercy. God pursues us. God is seeking to get to us and to keep us as God's. Want proof? Read the Bible. From cover to cover is evidence that God will do whatever God can to pursue us Like the prodigal son's father, who's not going to wait for him to walk on the property and get to the doorstep. He is going to pursue him to get to him and embrace him and welcome him home. God says, no matter how far you get, no matter how angry you get, no matter how long it's been since you've sat in my presence, no matter what you've done, I am not far from you. I am pursuing you. That is the God we love and serve. The one that pursues us, will not give up on us, and will forever love us. But then we get the conclusion of this psalm. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When we do our funerals, so oftentimes, and maybe it's just me that pairs these two when people say, I don't know what to pick, but Psalm 23 with John 14, where Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, and in my Father's house there are many rooms. And this image that the dwelling in the house of the Lord forever is where we will go. But let's remember, it's also where we are now. And if I could change the language of this psalm, you know, like if I had the authority to change the Bible, wouldn't that be nice? I would change it to, and I will dwell in the home of the Lord forever. A house is a building. Anybody can have a house. Okay, not in today's day and age, because it costs like a gajillion dollars to get a house, right? But a house is a structure. But a home is a place where you live and love and return. If I had to think about where my home is, it's at 21902 Bacalar in Mission Viejo, California, 92691. My parents moved into that house in 1984 when I was 5 years old, about to turn six. And that's the home I've known my whole life. I went off to college in Santa Barbara and moved back to Bacalar Street. I moved all the way out to Atlanta, Georgia to go to seminary, but then I came back to Bacalar. That's the place that has my heart, that if I felt I had no place else to go, that would be where I would want to be. My parents don't live there anymore. They moved into a senior living house, but now my brother lives there. And so I still go home. And maybe home for you is a particular address. Maybe it's a city or a town or a country. Maybe it's not a place that can be mapped, but maybe it's a person. Maybe it's a state of being. Maybe it's something like the beach or the mountains. That place that just no other place can be. And I will dwell in the home of the Lord forever. A beloved place with our beloved God that we can be in now and forever through our connection with the Holy Spirit. And how we love and be loved by God. My friends, will you pray with me? God, we are so human. We run through the gauntlet of all emotions. We live as happy like we are on the peak of Everest to the depth of the lowest place upon this earth. And we find ourselves everywhere in between. And you are a God who is ready to listen to it all, to listen to our shouts of joy until we have no voice, ready to collect our tears when we are in grief and anguish, and ready to take every word of yelling when we are angry. And like the psalmist, we may cry that you are so far away, but we are reminded through your text that you are never far from us, as you are constantly pursuing us, constantly at our heels, if we will just look and recognize you. Help us to pursue you back. Help us to make our home in you and with our brothers and sisters in Christ, so that we might find the comfort, the refreshment, the guidance, and the sustenance that's spoken of in this psalm, and so that we can enjoy you all the days of our life and all the days beyond. For this we pray, in your most worthy and loving name, amen.